my prayer shall be throughout our lives to God and earnestly ask Him to increase our love for Him. We'll start in Proverbs chapter 30 tonight. This is where we ended last week in our study of Proverbs. And as I mentioned last week, as I said, we will most likely be coming back and doing at least one more message on the area of money in Proverbs. And I was correct in that. We're actually going to take two more weeks. I think I mentioned last week as well that as I was going through the verses in Proverbs that really deal with our wealth and how we spend our money and even how we increase our money, how we should use it, there was a plethora of verses. It was just like you're coming into it again and again and again and again. Really, even almost as much as any other subject I've come across in Proverbs, if not more so. And so it's an important theme for us to be looking at. And so we'll look this week at how we should be using our money biblically, and then next week we'll take some time to talk about the biblical way to accumulate wealth. Now, we're doing that as we talked about last week. Last week we talked about the need for contentment. And so as we shift tonight to talk about, okay, how does the Bible tell me to be using my money? What does the Bible say is a wise use of my money? And then as we look next week at how the Bible says is an appropriate way to increase what God has given us, how is it good to be an economic Christian? What does that look like? It all must be done in the area of contentment. And we said this because you can't judge somebody's financial prosperity. And this was a little tedious last week as we worked through and we showed a lot of different verses where it says somebody could be wealthy because they're righteous. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, it says in Proverbs chapter 10. But we also see many verses in Proverbs that say just because somebody is wealthy, that doesn't mean that they're righteous. They could be a great oppressor. They could have gotten that wealth through unjust means. And so one of the reasons that we're content with what God's given us, because it's my wealth, it doesn't show anybody anything about my spiritual life. You can't judge a person based on their financial position. You just can't. Because the Bible says that there are good reasons that you could become wealthy, and there are very bad reasons as well. Secondly, money is very temporal. There's this temporal nature of riches. In chapter 23 and verses 4 and 5, it talks about don't labor to be rich. Don't make that your goal in life. Don't focus and don't be diligent for the purpose of increasing your riches. Proverbs says, because they make themselves wings, they fly away. They're temporal. And they're not just temporal in this life, they're absolutely temporal when you compare them with the life to come. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, Proverbs says, but righteousness delivers from death. And so we concluded last week by saying there is joy in contentment with focusing on righteousness. Proverbs nowhere encourages the pursuit of riches. It actually says labor not to be rich. But time and time again it says follow after righteousness. Righteousness is what profits. And so we concluded by saying, then we therefore must be content. And we close with Proverbs chapter 30. And just to remind us of this, look down to verse number 8. You can look at verse number 1. This is Agar speaking here. We don't know much about him. But in verse number 8, it says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me. Lord, just give me what I need. Help me to be content with that. And then in verse number 9, he talks about the temptations that come from being both rich and from being poor. The temptation for a rich person is in verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or, lest I be poor and I steal and I take the name of my God in vain. And so his conclusion is, Lord, you know what I need. I'm going to trust you to provide that. Lord, don't give me so much wealth that it makes me neglect my time with you. Don't give me so much wealth that I become confident in myself. Lord, I don't want that. But Lord, I pray that you wouldn't make me so poor that I have to go to unbiblical means to increase my wealth. Lord, I don't want to steal and take your name in vain. I don't want to deny you in that way. Lord, just give me what's needed in my life. And so that's what each one of us must be praying the Lord in our own lives. And there's joy in contentment, especially if we focus on pursuing after righteousness. This is why we trust God to give us what we need. He alone knows what is good for us. And so we trust Him in that. Psalm chapter 84, verse 11 says that no good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. God gives us good gifts. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. Jesus is talking to people here and He's saying, if you then who are evil, we all have an evil nature. He says, but if humans know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to those that ask Him? We can trust God. God wants to give us good gifts in our lives. Now, our definition of good doesn't always line up with God's definition of good. But if you go to God and say, Lord, I think this would be a wonderful blessing in my life. Guess what? If it is good for you to have, He'll give it to you. God giveth liberally, it says in James. We can trust God. Now, God often withholds because He says, no, you know what? That's not best for you at this time. We are selfish. We have selfish prayer requests all the time. But God says, and this was Jesus talking here, He says, if you guys know how to take care of your children, don't you think God knows? And don't you think just as you delight in seeing your child happy, don't you think God delights so much more when He sees His children happy? And so we can trust God to give us what is good for us. And that's why Agur prayed that prayer saying, God, you know what's convenient for me. I'm going to trust you to do that. A few more verses here as we get started tonight. It says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And this doesn't just mean that God will give us good gifts. This means that everything in our lives that is good is directly from God. And so someone may look at their life and they may say, man, praise the Lord for all the wealth that I've accumulated. Well, the reality is that's a gift from God. Even as we work to grow our economic well-being, you could say, as we grow to be prosperous financially, that's a gift from God, no matter how much work we do. Proverbs 10, verse 22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. And we know these things, but I'm getting to a point here in the introduction for us. Proverbs chapter 24, it's not just our wealth that is given. The Bible teaches that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Everything in this world belongs to God. And again, I'm speaking to some of our most faithful people, and we know these things. This isn't, you know, some new, wow, Nathan's saying some wonderful things tonight. No, but we all need reminded of this because where we're going tonight. Because God owns everything in this world, and especially what He's given to us, He then has the right to tell us how to use that. And that's why we turn tonight and we say, okay, how do I use my money biblically? Because if we have the perspective of Psalm chapter 24 and verse 1 and James chapter 1 verse 17 to say, everything I have is from God. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from God. The blessing of the Lord is what maketh rich. Then we'll turn around and we'll say, okay, Lord, You're the one that's given this to me. How do You want me to use it? One man used the illustration this way. I thought it was a really good illustration. He said, pretend that one of my children came up to me. Maybe they're at a high school football game or something. They're like, Daddy, can I have $5 to go to the concession stand to get something? And he says, oh, yeah, you know what? Here, you can go get that, but bring me the change back, okay? And she says, well, you know, Daddy, I was thinking maybe if it's okay with you, could I maybe get a soda to go along with it? And he says, okay, yes, that's fine. Now, and we understand that there's nothing profound happening there, but that's how it is for us as well. When God gives us the money, that's not ours to decide what we do. If that daughter had to ask her dad, that child had to ask their father to say, okay, how can I spend this? Is it okay if I get some chips? Is it okay if I get a drink with it as well? And so when we look at our money, this isn't just something where we go, okay, you know what, I think I want this, I think I want this. This is how I'm going to use my money, it's mine, I get to decide what to do with it. No, this is something that's on loan from us, from God. We're a steward of it, just like we are in everything in this life, but particularly in the area of money, since we're focusing there tonight. So we must use our money biblically. In the book of Proverbs, again, it's all about wisdom, but this is not just philosophical wisdom. The book of Proverbs is not just advice about how to live our lives. The book of Proverbs is, you could say advice from God, but really commands from God about how to live our life. So as we open up into the book of Proverbs, and we look at these principles that Proverbs gives us in using our money, we need to remember this isn't just some Dave Ramsey talking and giving us advice on how to use our money. No, this is God saying, I've given this to you. Here's how I want you to use it. Here's a foolish way to be using your money. And so I want us to remember that as we approach God's word tonight. And we will ask him to give us the grace to understand how to do that. So let's pray. And then we'll dive in and ask God to help us have his mind in every area of our lives, especially financially. Lord, we thank you that you have given us so much. Lord, we live in a nation that will celebrate over 200 years tomorrow. And Lord, we're thankful to be here. We're thankful with the blessings you've given us, Lord, so much more abundantly than so many other people in this world. I pray, Lord, that we would use the blessings that you've given us according to the way that you would want us to. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom as we open up your word tonight. Help us to understand. Help us to stick with your message for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start tonight. We're going to get to the biblical uses in a little bit, but we're going to move quickly, hopefully, through the foolish using of our money. Because Proverbs, as you know, we've gone through Proverbs all the time. It doesn't just give, here are the good ways to do it. It contrasts between the wise and the fool all the way through. And again, the foolish person, that's not just someone who is unwise, that is true, but the Bible says the fool despises wisdom and instruction. And so a foolish person is one that has no fear of the Lord in him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's a contrast there. This is somebody who does not please God. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. Again, I briefly mentioned it, but we're going to try to move quickly through these five things here so that we can focus most of our time on the positive uses that God says we should be doing. Proverbs chapter 21 in verse number 17 says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. And so God here in his word, he says that a foolish using of our money is only pursuing after pleasure. And we don't have time to turn to those other verses. We will later when we look at the positive using and the opposite of what we should be doing in pursuing pleasure. But the first thing we're looking at tonight is when we only pursue pleasure in our lives, God says that's a foolish use of your money. To only use it to get the next newest and hottest thing we're so excited about, God says that's foolish. Don't just pursue pleasure. You'll be a poor man if that's how you spend your money. That's just practical. You don't even have to open up the Bible to understand that. When we squander what God has given us on pleasure alone, then we're going to be poor people. That's unwise. Even Dave Ramsey, even, you know, you could get really anybody, unsaved even, that would tell you that. Don't just squander it on pleasure. That's foolish. Don't pursue pleasure with our money. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 11. I told you we were going to move quickly. Second point, stinginess. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 24, says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. And we'll stop reading there. We could read all the way down to verse 26. But really, you think about simple math. And this proverb technically goes completely against simple math. You know, you always have those word problems. Okay, if Bobby has four donuts, and he gives one to mom and one to dad, how many donuts does Bobby have left? I had it in. That's cheating. That wasn't good. I had it on my phone. Yes. He gives one to mom, he gives one to dad. He'll only have two donuts left. Now, what if Bobby only gives one half of a donut to mom and the other half to dad? How many donuts will he have left then? Three. Good. Even with the fractions, you guys are doing good. So if Bobby keeps three for himself, if he only gives half of a donut here and half of a donut here, then he's going to have more for himself. Well, Proverbs chapter 11, in verse number 24, there is that scattereth, that gives of his donuts, you could say, and yet increaseth. He has more in the end. And there is that withholdeth, he keeps those three donuts for himself, He withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Because math doesn't take into account the sovereignty of God. And so God says, I know it may be counterintuitive, but I don't want you to just be the type of person that hoards your wealth and you see a need and you're like, no, sorry, I'm going to keep hoarding this for me and my family. Now, we'll talk about providing for your family. That is an important biblical principle. But we should not be stingy with our wealth, with what God has given to us. Don't withhold what is there. You look down to verse number 26 there. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. You know, if you have a monopoly on things, and people come to you, man, they're at your mercy if you have a monopoly on something. Well, God says a wise person, a gracious, a godly person will say, here, I'm going to sell this to you all. I'm not going to, you know, put these huge stipulations on this. I know I have the monopoly on all this, but I'm going to be a blessing to you all. I'm going to sell this to you all. Joseph did that in Egypt. He was selling the corn. He didn't just say, ha-ha, sorry, I'm in power. I have all the food. You guys are going to have to suffer for it. No, he's gracious with that. And so we need to not withhold and take advantage of other people in that way. Even though it's really nice sometimes to be in control of people and have people come begging to you, them being at your mercy. But the Bible says, no, don't do that. Give liberally to other people. Don't withhold. Sell that to other people. You don't necessarily have to give it all. But, you know, be gracious and don't hold a monopoly on things in your business or even in your lives and in your family. Thirdly, Proverbs does condemn giving to those who have no need. And obviously we're going to contrast that in a little bit here with giving to the poor, giving to those who have a need. But in Proverbs chapter 22, in verse number 16, it says, he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, which we kind of just mentioned in the stinginess. If you're going to withhold so that you can get more and more money, if you're going to oppress the poor to increase your riches, that's wrong. But then it also says, he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. And again, we could take some time and unpack all this, because that's kind of an interesting thing. You know, what does it exactly mean to give to the rich person? We won't have time to explore all the ins and outs, but I thought of just a really simple illustration. You know, let's pretend in our missions conference we had a missionary come in that was at 100% support. And, you know, we loved their ministry. Like, man, they're doing some really, really cool stuff. And they were very popular, you know, kind of winning personality and everything like that. And then we have a person who's doing an equally important work for God. We're comparing the same types of ministries here. Sometimes we have missionaries come in and we can't fully support everything that they're doing because our philosophies don't line up. But let's pretend someone else comes in, our philosophies are in line, and man, we have the money there to support them. But man, they were kind of quiet and a little, you know, homeschooly looking and everything like that. You know, maybe their wife wasn't super friendly or whatever. I can say that being a homeschooler, by the way. But, you know, maybe their wife wasn't super friendly and talkative. And you look at, there's this man, winning personality, you know, big show man and everything. And then you have this quiet person and this guy's got 100% support and this guy's just starting out. He could really use it. Well, biblically, we should say, okay, great, the Lord's already taken care of you. I'm going to focus where the need is, and I'm going to give to that. And that's what God's commending here. He's saying, don't give to the people that have no need. You know, we can't justify, yes, the Lord says to be a blessing with my wealth. Okay, I'm going to give it to this person, I'm going to give it to this person. Well, is there an actual need there? If not, maybe you can do that, but then go find someone who actually has a need and give to them. And the Bible says that it's foolish to just give to those people that have no need. They're already taken care of by God. And maybe God wants to use us to help take care of other people. So look where the need truly is. And again, that's one of the points that I probably would not have personally put in there if it wasn't in the Bible. But that's what the Bible says. And so God wants us to take heed to that. Next, a foolish using of our money biblically is not using it, you could say. Unfulfilled promises to give. Proverbs chapter 25. If you flip over there, Proverbs chapter 25, in verse number 14, it says, whoso boasteth himself of a gift, of a false gift, is like clouds and wind without rain. You know, you have somebody, they walk into church and they're like, hey, pastor, next week I'm going to give $10,000 in the offering. And pastor's like, whoa, you know, man, that's pretty amazing. Praise the Lord. And then next week comes and that person doesn't even show up at church. And pastor's like, is that money coming or not? I'll trust the Lord for it. But it would have been better just for that man not to have said anything at all than to promise something and then never show up. Again, we can talk the talk, but we need to be walking the walk with our money. If you're going to promise to do something for somebody in a financial way, make sure you follow through with that. Unless, you know, there's extenuating circumstances and they come to you, I don't need that money anymore, it's all taken care of. That, I'm not saying that, but when we make promises, hey, I'm going to do this for you, let's make sure we follow through and actually do that. And that happens all the time. People go back on their word and they say, well, it was a slip up. Well, go and at least acknowledge and say, hey, I am really sorry. I made a huge mistake. Can you forgive me? Can you release me from this promise? That's the right way to go about it. But when we just promise all these wonderful things and then we never do it, that's unbiblical. That's foolish. Again, that could probably have even fallen under the point of stinginess. Letter E. And this comes up many times in Proverbs. And again, it's one of those things that we may not think of right away. But Proverbs makes a big deal out of it, that we should not become surety for one another with our money. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 15. Proverbs 11 and verse number 15. It says there, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. But you could say, but he that hateth suretyship, which is an interesting King James word. You could say, he that hateth being a surety for a stranger, he that hateth suretyship is sure. God doesn't want us to be putting our own family's lives into the hands of another person. God warns against that time and time again in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. It takes a long time to talk about, my son, if you've shaken your hands in a pledge with a stranger, even if it's with a friend, go and plead your cause before them and say, I'm sorry, I should not have done that. Because God doesn't want us to be surety for another person's debts. That may sound stingy, that may sound like God himself is a Scrooge. No, God would rather us just give to meet that need, rather than put our own welfare and our family's welfare dependent on somebody else. God doesn't want us to be dependent on somebody else for our family's well-being. God wants us to take that responsibility on our own selves. And there could be extenuating circumstances for this, absolutely. But for the most part, when we put our welfare and we sign for somebody else to say, hey, I'll cover all of your debts if they're not able to, well, you better either make sure you know that person really well, or make sure that, even with a friend, that you are well set up enough to where, if this happens, I'm going to be okay financially. God doesn't want us to do that for other people. Proverbs 17, verse 18, I think I have it on the screen. Yes, a man void of understanding is the one that striketh hands and becomes surety. And notice this, in the presence of his friend. So this could even be someone we know and that we have some level of trust in. But it's a man that's void of understanding that is constantly doing that in his lives. Proverbs chapter 22. And this tells you why God warns against this. He says, be not thou one of them that strike hands or of them that are sureties for debts. Why? Because if thou hast nothing to pay, if that person, you know, doesn't commit to the promise that he made and the company comes after you to say, hey, you are his surety, we're coming to you for the money, then God says, be careful, because if you don't have anything to pay, why are you going to let them take away thy bed from under thee? That's not your fault. I mean, it is now that you placed yourself dependent on that other person's accountability. But God says, you know, don't even go there in the first place. Make sure that you're taking heed to yourself and your own family. Don't continue being surety for other people in those ways. God warns against putting our family finances on the shoulders of other people. It should rest on us. It's foolish to put our family's lives at stake on the shoulders of somebody else, even if we think that they're trustworthy. And again, we could look at many more verses in Proverbs that talk about that, but that is a warning in Proverbs with our money. So, foolish using of our money would be pursuing pleasure. But then it would also be just being completely stingy, you know, being a Scrooge. It means that we should not be giving to those who have no need. Look for the people that actually have the need. It means that we should follow through on the promises. It's foolish to just make all of these promises and to have no intent to fulfill them. Even if you have the intent, make sure you follow through. It's not just a good intention. You know, people say it's the thought that counts. Well, sometimes it is. Other times, no. You need to actually do the action itself. And then make sure that you're careful about becoming surety for another person. All right, I told you we were going to move quickly through those. Let's finish by talking about, and I say finish, don't get too excited. We have five more to go through. We're going to go through a little more slowly. Let's talk about the wise, or you could even say the biblical, the God-honoring use of our money. And turn over to chapter 3 of the book of Proverbs. Chapter 3, and this is an appropriate place to start, not just because I think so, but because this says that this needs to be the first consideration with our money. And this won't come as a surprise to any of us. But we must give first to the Lord with our money. Proverbs chapter 3, in verse number 9, it says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." And here you have a couple different things. It talks about honoring the Lord with our substance. And we would say, okay, that's talking about the tithe there. God wants us to show honor with the money that we get in. But then notice it says, "and with the first fruits." And again, this isn't necessarily saying this is one thing and then here's the other thing you need to be giving. No, this is talking about, and again, in Israel, it's maybe talking about two different things, but this is important for us to realize. For the Israelites, when they grew a crop and something finally grew, you know, it's the first harvest. Yay, praise the Lord. All of that was supposed to go to the temple to feed the priests. The very first things that they grew were supposed to go to the temple. And so that's why we say give first to the Lord. Again, I heard someone use an illustration. If we were to open up, you know, your bank transaction record, and we say, okay, you paid this bill, 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 this bill. Oh, and you gave to your church. God doesn't want to be down here least important. He wants to be first important. That doesn't necessarily mean you're like, okay, whether you do monthly or weekly or whatever it is, it doesn't necessarily mean, okay, first Sunday of the month, here's all my money. No, but that does mean you've already taken that money and you've set it aside to say, I am not even touching that. That is already first thing set aside for the Lord. Maybe you have a budget that your tithe doesn't technically even show up there because you've already taken that out of your budget. I know that's what I was encouraged to do from one of the books that I read. As I was setting up a budget for Karis and I, it was like, set aside that tithe and then you're budgeting everything outside of your tithe. So set that aside first. Don't say, well, we'll see what happens at the end of the month and if I have some money left over, oh, look, I can pay my tithe. No, God says, put me first. In that way. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 26. I want to show some of where you could say this originated, but it comes up in all of the other books of the law as well. But I think this gives us some good insight. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll read the first couple verses. This is obviously Moses giving his final instructions to the Israelites before they enter the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy is a big book of reflection, and then also Moses is giving charge to them. Chapter 26, verse 1, it says, "And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and thou possessest it and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there." And you think about the Israelites that are sitting there hearing this, and this isn't the first time they've heard this. They already know this. But think about the Israelites and what they've gone through. I mean, they haven't owned land since Jacob's time. They've been in Egypt for hundreds and hundreds of years. A lot of them can't even fathom the idea of actually being in one place at one time. These are the children that were wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. They had thought, man, it's time to enter the promised land. Our parents are going to go in and conquer that for us, and we're going to get to be at home finally. And the parents said, no, we're not going to trust God. We're going to go do our own thing. And so the children are like, oh, man, they had to wander for 40 years. And okay, now it's time to go into the land. But first we have to conquer all of these nations. They're like, man, I wish we could just go in and, you know, open the door, you know, carry the wife across, we're home, perfect, you know, here we are. And God did provide abundantly houses and everything for them that weren't their own, we read. But they had to go and they had to conquer all of these nations. And then they had to prepare their gardens and had to go through all the work of gardening. Gardening is hard work. Could you imagine doing it so many years ago when the tools were much less than what we have today? So they do all of this hard labor, and man, we're finally home, we're finally in the land. Yes, something's finally grown. God said, that right there that just grown, that's mine. You take that and you go give it to me. That wouldn't be easy to do if we're looking at it from a human standpoint. But look why God said that they should do this. Verse number 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 26, and thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be there in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God. And what he's going to do is he's going to remind himself of everything that God has done for them. I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket, look down to verse number 5, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. Talking about Jacob in the land of Canaan when he was about to perish because of the famine. A Syrian ready to perish was my father. He went down into Egypt and sojourned there with just a few people. But he became there a great nation, mighty and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us unto this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now behold, because God has done all of this for me, he deserves this, is what they're saying. Now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. Again, I mentioned this at the start of the message. It's crucial for us to remember where our money comes from. I'm bringing the first fruits, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. Verse 11, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thy house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. And you say, well, yeah, we don't need to bring our crops in anymore. No, we don't. This isn't the temple. But you know the whole point of us giving to the Lord? It's not just so that Pastor and I don't have to have another job. You know, it wasn't just so that the priests in the temple could become fat and lazy and, you know, just sit around strumming their harps all day. No, that's not the idea at all. They're bringing to the Lord, and it's a time for them to reflect. And verse 11 says, thou shalt rejoice in every good thing. And we're having a little bit of technology issues, but that's okay. God says, rejoice when you bring that. Remind yourself what God has done for you. And that's why we give to God first. We say, Lord, I shouldn't even have this in the first place, and I'm showing that by giving it right back to you. Lord, thank you that you let me use this other stuff. Thank you that you let me use that 90% of my other increase. And so let's make sure that we remember the good that God has done for us. And you say, well, maybe I don't know if God's actually going to fulfill this for me. You know, I know I should trust God to provide for me. I know I should. But man, inflation and, you know, the current climate, where the market's been, you know, where inflation's just increasing with the current presidency, with the current government. Man, it's just been hard for me recently with the money. And yes, we all feel that for sure. But if you flip back over to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, God promises to provide for us. Proverbs chapter 3, we read verses 9 and 10, but I want to read verse 10 again. Right after it says, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits, It says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You know, God will honor those that honor him. That's a promise from God. And maybe one of the reasons you're struggling so much financially, and you're saying, man, I haven't been able to give to the Lord. I've just been struggling financially. Well, maybe God's trying to get your attention and say, no, you need to honor me first before I'm going to honor you. And you know, this isn't, you know, just some, you know, go throw everything to the wind and everything like that. But God does say, and this is a clear command all throughout the Bible, give to me first. And then he says, trust me, and I'm going to take care of you. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging bread. God honors those that honor him. And we're going to flip through a few slides here. We should be point two, letter. All right, here we go. Oh, we're going to flip through a lot here. That's okay. All right, almost there. All right, There we go. Give first to the Lord. Malachi 3 in verse number 10. You got it on at the perfect time. This is where we're at. Malachi 3 verse 10. We've seen these verses before. It's where God says, you're robbing me. How can a man rob God, they say? But he says, you need to bring all the tithes into the storehouses so that there may be meat in mine house. And God says, and prove me, test me herewith. He's saying, you don't think you're going to have enough if you bring me. The Lord says, test me. He says, see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall be room enough for everyone to receive it. Trust God. Give to the Lord first. See if he doesn't honor you back. And you can take this way too far and go a Joel Osteen, health, wealth, and prosperity. You know, just give more money to the church and everything will be okay. I'm not promising that. But this is a clear command from God to say, give to me first. And when we give to the Lord, it may be tight sometimes, but God's never going to abandon us. Someone who faithfully honors God, God will be faithful to honor and to give back to them. That's a promise throughout Scripture. Secondly, give first to the Lord, but then we need to be also faithful in providing for our household. Don't you love the practicality of Proverbs? These are some things that we just know automatically. But if you turn to Proverbs chapter 31, and we'll be looking at some of the things with the virtuous woman, which we've already seen. But I think this shows even more clearly than some of those other passages that are up there. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse number 15, it says, describing this virtuous woman, she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. You go ahead and look down to verse number 27. It says, she looketh well to the ways of her household. She eateth not the bread of idleness. And if God's praising the virtuous woman, the virtuous wife, this lady that excels them all, and it's saying, here's a lady that helps her husband in providing for her household. This is a wonderful thing. If God's praising the wife for doing this, men, how much more does he expect us as the leaders and providers for our family to focus on making sure our family is well taken care of? This virtuous woman does not eat the bread of idleness. She looketh well to the ways of her household. And that's not just talking about the wife has a meal ready on the table when she comes home. No, when the husband comes home. No, it's you read the rest of Proverbs 31, and it's talking about a lot of financial ways that she's benefiting and helping her husband. So this is a lady that honors God and is a lady that fears the Lord. She focuses on providing for her household. And again, we don't have the time to turn to those other passages, but this isn't just exclusively in one verse. This is seen all throughout Proverbs, that we must be faithful and to provide for those that are in our care. Before we really take care of all the needs of other people, again, that's even the principle there in being surety for another person. Why would we go and pledge ourselves to this other person when that's going to mean that we're not able to provide for our household? We must be faithful in providing for our household. And it's clear and obvious, but there are many men that sometimes, you know, they're like, you know what, I got a paycheck, I'm going to go buy alcohol, I'm going to go get my cigarettes, and you know, my family, they're just going to have to take care of themselves. And they neglect their family in that way. And we know that's wrong. We know that's sad. Many That happens more often than we realize. You get out in the world, you talk to some of these children that are becoming to VBS or the Back to School Bash, sometimes even in our church, and you hear sad stories about a man, he's working, but he's using everything for himself and just giving the bare minimum to his family, not protecting them. He's looking out for himself. You know, you get a man that's like, man, I got to have my TV channels, and you know what? You can get your dress another time. Why don't you go work for your dress, wife? You know, I'm taking the money, but I'm going to use it on what I want to use it on. No, as men, and really for all of us, we need to be providing and meeting the needs of our household. And we, Karis and I, we're not struggling financially or anything like that, but because the Chiefs weren't playing and because the Royals have been doing terribly and you can't get them on TV, we actually canceled our TV subscription for the summer. And it's interesting, we've actually been putting away more money than we have yet in our marriage because of that. And it makes sense that that would happen. But if you would look and evaluate, okay, what do we actually need in our lives? Is this helping my family? Well, this is really nice for me. I really like it. I like to be able to do. No, is this helping my family? That should be a question we ask. And in using our money, we need to look well to the ways of our household to make sure that we're taking care of those who God has placed under us and in our care. Turn over to chapter 3 in Proverbs, chapter 3 and verse 27. It's not just our family that we should be looking to, our family that we should be taking care of. That's a full-time job, absolutely, in and of itself. But Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27, it says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is the power of thine hand to do it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 28 now. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give it when thou hast it by thee. And you say, what's going on in these verses? Well, we need to be making sure that we're giving our money to those to whom it is due. Verse 27 again there says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. And there are further applications of this and implications in this verse, absolutely. We'll get there in a little bit. But the immediate application is when we owe somebody something, when that credit card bill comes back, that's not just something we say, oh, you know what, I'll pay that later. I'm going to ignore that. No, the Bible says give good, and that good could mean a lot of different things. It definitely includes our finances. Give to those that it is due to. Make sure we provide for those people that we've promised to pay. Again, in contrast to just promising something and then not giving it. When we owe somebody something, let's take care of that as quickly as we can. When it's in our power to get out of that debt that's been under us, let's do that immediately. Don't just keep doing the minimum credit card payment every month. You know, many people have different solutions for the best use of credit cards. Sometimes it's putting them in a block of ice. Sometimes it's baking them in the oven and then cutting them up. But, you know, it's not to say you should never use a credit card. Just don't put anything on a credit card that you can't actually afford. I have credit cards, but my policy is I actually pay it off within just like a few days of me spending that, because you get benefits from using credit card and different things like that. But it's like, if I'm going to put this in my credit card, I'm first looking at my bank account to make sure there's money I can just transfer right over and get that taken care of immediately. Because we should not be putting ourselves in debt. Give to the people that it is owed. Leviticus 19 and verse 13 applies this in an interesting way. It says, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. When we owe somebody something for a job that they did for us, and we have it there, just give it to them. Pay them on time. Don't keep making them come back again and again and say, oh, you know what, I'll give it to you later. No, when it's right there, give it to them. When we have the power to do it, let's do good to them. I was going to have us turn to Romans chapter 13, but we were already there today, so I don't need to establish the context of Romans chapter 13. This is exactly following what Pastor Byford preached this morning, and we did read verse number 6. But right after saying, submit to the government because government's from God, it says, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continuously upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. As Christians, we should pay our taxes. And Jesus made that very clear. But Paul felt the need to reiterate it and say again, look, pay to those whom it is due. When we owe somebody something, let's take care of that. Let's be faithful in completing that and fulfilling that promise. In Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to read Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 if you want to turn there, but I recognize you've been doing a lot of turning. Maybe you have a cramp in your hand, but that's okay. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Because this applies not just to the people that we have debts to. Galatians chapter 6 and many other verses shows that this goes much further. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, right after talking about we reap what we sow, says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Then verse number 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. 1 John chapter 3 is on the screen. It says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother that has a need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see, when it talks about giving good to those to whom it is due, this isn't just talking about our debtors. That's the first application there. But the Bible is clear that when we have a brother that is in need, we need to be meeting that need. And so this leads us to our next point. Don't just give to whom it is due. Give to others liberally. And this isn't just something that's established in the New Testament. This is all throughout the book of Proverbs as well. But we owe people certain things just because if we have something, again, this is God's money, and if we see another child of God, God may want us to take some of what he's given to us to say, hey, here you go. Maybe God wants to use us. And again, we're just exchanging God's money anyway. So we must give to others liberally. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, and we're going to be reading verses 24 through 26. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 24. It says there is, and again, we read this earlier. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than his meat, but attendeth to poverty. Verse number 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. And I joked with Karis this afternoon, that's not talking about the Democratic Party. You know, the liberal soul shall be made fat. You know, let's go all vote liberal. No. The word liberal, and this is an appropriate thing that we still use it in our age today, the word liberal just means somebody who is loose with what they have. You know, whether it's loose in their standards. You could say that person is more liberal than me. They're looser in their standards. That person's more conservative than I am, you could say. They hold on. They're clutching that tightly. A liberal person here is talking about someone who is generous with their money. They gladly give to other people. And we should be giving to those who are in need. And Brother Dave, I may have lost clicker power. I like saying clicker power. I like having power in my hands. We should be giving to those who are in need. And that's no surprise. We should be giving, and what we just read in Galatians says, do good to all. When you have power to do good unto other people, do good unto all. But it says, especially to them that are of the household of faith. And so as we look for opportunity, we say, oh man, I have this extra money. Where's somewhere where I can put it? Where's somewhere that I can spend it? Well, according to Galatians chapter 6, our special focus should be on the people that are here in our church. Do good unto all, but especially unto them that are of the household of faith. So we start with our church. Then we go a little broader and say, okay, what missionaries? You know, what other Christians need this money? Is there another church that could use this money? I have this money I can help them with. Then we go broader and we say, you know what? I have a responsibility to meet the people's needs around me. Maybe this will give me an opportunity for the gospel. And some people take this to the extreme and they say, I'm going to go on a missions trip and I'm only going to, you know, give money to the poor. I'm only, you know, going to build these hospitals. And you know what? Maybe if I have the time, I'll get around to preaching the gospel. No, that's not what we should be giving. We shouldn't swing to the opposite side. We don't want to swing to the side of a social gospel where it's Jesus only. The only thing important that we need to know about Jesus is he healed the sick and he helped the poor. Some people say that's the only thing we should learn from Jesus' ministry. No, Jesus' primary ministry was his teaching ministry. He did all of this to supplement that. But neither should we swing all the way over to this side and say, okay, I'm only going to be up there proclaiming the gospel. I'm not going to focus on meeting the needs right in front of me. No, we need to find that balance that Jesus had in the middle of meeting the needs that he saw and then using that as a means to get the gospel out. And that's why we do something like the Back to School Bash. That's why we have churches that run these things to say, hey, we're going to help these people, and hopefully this will be an inroads for us to give the gospel to them. But we should be meeting the needs of the people around us. But then not just that, and this would be point number two under letter D here, we also are told that we should be giving to our enemies. And really, I state our enemies just to show it is in Proverbs. Proverbs does talk about doing good to our enemies. But this really, what it shows us is that there is nobody that should be outside of the bounds of our generosity. When there is a true, legitimate need, whether that person's buddy-buddy with you, a member of your church, or whether that person said something nasty to you the week before, Proverbs says, no, we should be doing good unto all people. Even if they're your enemy, we should take the opportunity that we have to do good to them. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse number 21, and again, familiar verses. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. And again, and this is just a practical thing, and we all know this. Proverbs does say we should give of our money to the poor. But you know what's even better is when we meet the exact specific need. You know, my enemy's hungry, I could just give him money, but how about I actually give him the food that he needs? To take that step out of his life. And then that also helps you avoid people that are going to take the money and use it for something different. But we should also give money. Don't swing to the other side and say, I'm never going to give money to any poor person. No, that's not accurate either. When there's a true need, we should seek to meet it. But there is the point to be argued, let's meet the specific need and make sure that's what we are doing. If an enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. And I'm about to quote it because I lost my spot in the Bible. 25:21, okay, there we go. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If you be thirsty, give him water to drink, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Even if your enemy doesn't turn back and say, oh man, you're so right, I'm sorry. God sees it, and he will reward us. And then lastly, and this would be letter E under point number two here, we should be giving, and we should be utilizing our money in a way that is just simply living within our means. Because maybe you're looking through and you're saying, okay, I'm supposed to give 10% to the Lord. I'm supposed to be providing for my household. I'm supposed to be paying off all my debts. I'm supposed to be giving to others liberally. You know, God loves a liberal giver. How is that going to happen? Well, in Proverbs chapter 21, in verse number 20, it says, letter E, the Bible shows that we should be living within our means. Proverbs chapter 21, in verse number 20, it says, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. You see, a foolish man, he tries to save something. You know, he starts to store that oil and everything. He tries to store up, but then he's like, oh man, I just need to use that. And he goes and squanders it all. Or maybe he squanders it all because it's spent before he even has it. He's just in this massive debt. The word for there, when it talks about he spendeth it up, it's really the word for swallowing it all. He engulfs it, you could say. It's like it just is gone, and you don't see it anymore. A foolish person is one that they get that paycheck, and man, that paycheck is gone before you even know what happened. It's like a ravenous beast. You're just like, oh, I'm going to eat that up. But a wise man is one that, man, they have enough for themselves, enough for their family, and they actually have a little bit left over. They have these stores that are available to them. And again, this isn't promoting stinginess. We already saw that that's foolish to be stingy. But we should be living within our means. I heard someone one time say, as a pastor, that the advice that he gives To one of the biggest pieces of advice is he gives to couples in their marriage counseling before they're married. He says, live off of 80% of your income. You know, the 90%, yes, for the tithe, but then take that 10%, either use it to pay off your debts or you start saving. Start to only live on 80% of your, live within your means. That may mean you don't get the house you want. That may mean you don't get to take as many vacations as you want. That may mean you don't drive, you know, the newest car. You know, you look at, you laugh at people like, oh yeah, that's a college car. You know, that's the hand-me-down from the grandma that just passed away. Yeah, you can tell by looking at it. Well, you know, it still runs. You know, my little blue Honda Fit, which I don't drive as much right now because I need to get it licensed, but it has paint chipping off of it and everything, and I try to not drive that to church on Sundays because it doesn't look very nice. But, you know, that's okay. I'll still use it. And I'm thankful for the other car that God's given to us as well. I'm not saying I'm the perfect example in this by any stretch, but it's okay if we don't have the nicest things. We shouldn't be pursuing after pleasure. Live within our means. And God will bless him. That's what God says he wants us to do. Because a foolish man is one that just swallows up that money right away when it comes in. It's like a wave crashing over a sandcastle, man. That wave comes, it just levels it. You don't even see it anymore. Some people, that paycheck comes in, they all of a sudden turn around, they're like, what just happened to that money? And you hear people say that all the time. And as nicely as you can, you want to say, are you utilizing it wisely? Do you have a budget? You know, we get onto companies, and we're going to have a budget report tonight, actually. We want to use the church's money wisely. Well, God wants us to be using his money wisely in our own lives. So let's live within our means. Live off of a budget. Live off of 80% or whatever the number is. Doesn't have to be exactly 80%, but make sure we are living within our means. And so as we close tonight, we need to remember it's from God that all of these blessings come. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, the doxology says. And so we say, okay, Lord, because you have given me this, what do you say about how I should use this? And we look tonight at how God wants us to use it. And we saw as foolish examples, God says we should not just put it all and seek after pleasure. God says, don't be a pleasure seeker. You know, again, we just looked at live within your means would be the contrast to that. Don't be a stingy person, one that just holds it all to yourselves and says, you know what, I'm not going to let anybody have this. I'm going to hold the monopoly on this. I want to control other people. God says, no, that's foolish. Don't be the one that just goes around giving to the people that you feel like giving where there's actually no true need there. Look for the people that have that need and meet that need specifically. And this doesn't just apply within our church. It extends outside the boundaries as well. It extends all the way to the people we would count as our enemies. Do good to them. Don't be one that has these unfulfilled promises. When you owe somebody money, pay that. Give it to them. And then make sure you provide for your household. And one of the ways that you can do that is by making sure that you're not putting yourselves and your household on the shoulders of another person so that if that person falls, your whole house is going to crumble as well. Don't be a surety for another person. Instead, give first to the Lord. Instead, be providing for your household. Give to those to whom it is due. Give to others liberally, and God will give liberally back to you. And then let's all live within our means. Again, Dave Ramsey would give you a lot of these same things as well, but guess what? God said it first. And I love how practical the book of Proverbs is. It answers a lot of questions about just practical things we deal with in life. And if we take these principles and apply them to our lives, we will be honoring God with the way that we use our money. Let's pray. As we close, Father, we do thank you again for your abundant blessing. And Lord, I thank you that you do give so abundantly to us. And Lord, that you do bless us as we use our money wisely. Lord, you don't even have to give us more when we use your money the right way, but you're so generous in doing that. We praise you and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that we would be in tune to the needs that are around us. Lord, I pray that we would live within our means so that we would be able to meet the needs of other people around us. Lord, help us to use money as a tool and not to be selfish in it. Most importantly, Lord, may we pursue after righteousness so much more than money. But Lord, may the money that we have be used for your glory, because it is from you. And we want to glorify you with what is yours. Pray this in Jesus' name. Before we open our heads, open our eyes, let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's just take some time to talk to the Lord. If you need to come to the front and pray there, that is obviously more than welcome. You're more than welcome to do that. But let's just take some time and think in our own hearts. And if nothing else, maybe consider, you know, where are the needs around me? Who do I know in my life that I could be a blessing to? Maybe you need to start with your family. Maybe you need to start even all the way back at just being faithful and giving to the Lord. Wherever you are in that progression, find a way to utilize what God has given you for his glory. Father, we do pray that we would be servants and that we would be giving to others each and every day. Thank you for your example of that and how you sacrificed so much more than any of us could ever do, not only for those around you in your day on the earth, but Lord, so much for us today, especially in dying on the cross. Lord, may we give liberally to other people and utilize our money for your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Tom's going to come.